And everyone's invited here. You can ask a question. Bob, do you want them to come up to the mic? Okay. If you have a question, please come up to the mic so people on Pal Talk can hear you. And also those on Pal Talk, you can also ask a question. Raise your hand and Bob will relay it to us. I'm going to start by reading some comments and questions that came through the website. And then if anyone here has anything or on Pal Talk, just raise your hand. Okay, this person writes from Wisconsin. Where can I baptize my children if the church is in Satan's hands? I want them to be saved. And that's a good question. Since God has ended the church age and he loosed Satan to enter into the churches, and he is in the churches seated as the man of sin ruling, well, what about baptism? And doesn't it require baptism to save someone? And the Bible's answer is no. No, it doesn't require baptism, water baptism at all, to save someone. What is required is baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. If we go to Mark 16, last chapter in Mark, and if you have a Bible that says some of the earlier translations leave out the following passage, I would get another Bible. Get a King James Bible. Some of the NIVs do say that. And that's because this language is hard. And let me read in Mark 16. It says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And the churches have had a lot of difficulty with these verses because they don't know what to do because they don't have the right hermeneutic. They don't have the right methodology in going to the Bible as the Bible says, compare Scripture with Scripture, look for the spiritual meaning, and make sure your conclusions harmonize with the whole Bible. Well, they have a method of looking for the plain, literal meaning. You look for the plain statement. And the problem is these plain statements, if you take them literally, you're going to get in big trouble. You might even die if you take these verses literally, because it says that those that believe, the child of God, that these signs should be in evidence, and that is they'll take up serpents and they will not drink any deadly thing. Or if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And I don't know if anybody can drink poison, some deadly poison, and live. There might be someone who by God's grace could and possibly live after being rushed to the hospital. But normally, if you drink deadly poison, you're going to die. You're going to perish. And that's why they were the churches and the theologians who teach this kind of methodology, plain, literal statement, that's how you understand the Bible, why they're very willing to go along with the NIV committee and those translators, where they say some of the earlier and more reliable manuscripts do not have this passage in them, because that solves their problem. Then they don't have to answer these kinds of verses. But we know that God wrote the Bible, and there is spiritual a spiritual dimension. We have to look for the spiritual meaning, and when we do, we know exactly what he's saying. The taking up serpents has to do with the believers who go out with the gospel and they tread on the serpent, Satan, and and those that are with him, his emissaries, were to, if we were to drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt us. Once we understand the gospel, there's pure water, and then there's other gospels that are deadly spiritually, because when people believe them, they'll die, and it's an eternal death. And all these statements, once we understand them spiritually, they make sense. They do follow the child of God. Wherever the believers are, these things will follow. And so since these other things have to be understood spiritually, same thing with baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not physical baptism. It's not water baptism. It's baptism of the Holy Ghost. As it says in, is it Mark 3? Or is it Matthew? Matthew 3, in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is the cleansing of our sin by the Spirit of God as he applies the salvation that Christ worked out for his people. And it's like the sins are burned away because Jesus paid for them already. And that's the baptism that we need. And that's the baptism we should want. It does not take water baptism. Water baptism never saved anyone. And a lot of people have been baptized with water that are going to be left behind on May 21. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's salvation. And that can happen without the sprinkling or immersing of water. It's God applying his word to the person's heart, cleansing them of their sin, redeeming them. And that's the baptism you have to worry about. And that baptism is available outside of the churches. In the church, basically, there's a choice. There's a choice. In the church, you can have water baptism, but no Spirit. No Holy Spirit. And so you can have the sign of salvation, where it's the sign of God's Spirit coming and cleansing away sin. You can have the sign without the reality. Outside the church now, you can have the reality. You can be saved, and your sins can be washed away, but you can't have the sign. So, you know, it's pretty obvious which one's better. It's better to have God's Spirit cleanse you from sin than to be disobedient to God and go back into a church just so you can have your child baptized. That makes no sense. Okay, well, thank you for visiting and for sharing your comments. Okay, I'm going to go read another one, a second one. This person writes, well, I think you guys are crazy. No one knows when it's going to happen. Only God knows. Did you talk to him and he told you that it's going to be May 21? Ha ha. No, he didn't. God bless you. Well, did we talk to God? Noah heard from God directly, and people say, you know what? If God said to me personally what he said to Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood, then I would take action like Noah did. I would do whatever God wanted me to do. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because if you're not listening now to the information about May 21 being Judgment Day, if it's not impacting you at all, if it's not changing your life, if you're not living more and more to the glory of God, and if you don't feel that great urgency for the salvation of yourself, your family, and to get the message out to the world, well, if you were in the year 4990 prior to the flood, if that would happen to be your generation, you would have been one who would have stood afar off and let Noah and his family do all the work. And you would have been the one that probably would have mocked him and laughed at him and joked about everything that he was demonstrating in the building of that ark, because it's the same God and the same word. Now, the only difference is God spoke directly to Noah, yes, verbally, through a dream, through a vision. However, God brought that revelation to Noah. But God is speaking directly to us through the Bible. And it's both coming from the mouth of God. It's a different way of delivering the message, but it's the same God, and it's the message that very similar that he gave to Noah. That is, you have until such a time, and then I'll destroy the world. Not by flood this time, but by fire. And let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll see that God basically considers the Bible, if we hear information from the Bible, that's just as good as prophets, actually better, because we have more information, much more. It's as good or better than when God spoke to the prophets directly. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. Do these verses remind you of anything? The different words, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the judgments. Psalm 119, which is a psalm focused on the Word of God, the Bible, again and again and again, every verse. The only difference is that God uses synonyms. He uses statutes, commandments, testimony, the law, the word. They're all synonyms for the Bible. And that's what Psalm 19 is doing. It's using all these synonyms for the word of God. And then it says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. By them, by the statutes, by the commandments, by the law, by the Bible, we are warned. We are warned. Now, the Bible's always warned man about our sin and about our need for a Savior. But now God is adding a little bit more to the warning. He's telling us how long we have, how much longer we have to receive this warning, to act upon this warning, and to go to God, I mean, in saying that, to beseech Him for mercy, and it may be He might save us, but God has given us all that additional information. Now, look, remember this verse. By them is thy servant warned. And go to Hebrews 11, and verse 7, by faith, or Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Same thing. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. The Bible, by them, the statutes, the law, the commandments, thy servant is warned. By them we are warned of something not seen as yet. It's not seen as yet. It's pretty easy for man to joke and laugh and make light and to neglect so great a salvation. It's very easy for man to do that when it's not here yet, when you can't see it. Well, God said the same thing to Noah, 120 years. And Noah believed God, because God gave him that grace to believe. And he worked and worked and worked on the ark for 120 years, and nobody saw any flood. Nobody saw it. But he knew. He knew that God was true, His word was trustworthy, and he acted upon it. And then God came and gave him much more specific details. He gave him the very year, month, and day. The 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year, the flood would come. And God told him a week in advance. And it was that warning of things not seen as yet that it goes on to say of Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the question for us is, are we being moved with fear? Because we're being warned of things not seen yet. Are we moving? Are we acting upon it? Are we responding to this information? The response is not to continue life as usual. That's a wrong response. The Ninevites did not respond that way. They allowed the information of a date. Yet 40 days, they could circle the date on the calendar. They can mark it in red because from the time Jonah entered into the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that information, you know, by the grace of God that he sent that information in advance to the Ninevites, they after hearing it, what happened was it interrupted their life. That's one way we could just look at them sitting in sackcloth and ashes and fasting and crying mightily to God. It interrupted their life. On the contrary, it says in the Gospels that when Christ comes, the people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And in Luke, it says there's planning and building. Normal activity. Normal activity in the world prior to the flood and in the world prior to Christ's return. Of the world itself, there'll be individuals God moves to save, but others, it's normal activity. You know, I like baseball. I do. I like baseball, and I like reading about baseball and all that, and they're talking about the coming season. They just went to spring training. But you know what? They're not going to get out of May. They're not going to get out of May. There's not going to be any pennant races this year. There's not going to be any playoffs. There's not going to be any World Series. Forget all about football for next year. It's done. It's done. Because we know the date. We have been forewarned. And that's how it is with many, many things in this life. When you look at a lot of the world's plans, summer vacation. Did you put your money in to get that house down the shore yet? Did you put your money down? I have for several years, not this year. The lady from the realtor's office called me, somebody I don't normally deal with, but she was helping the realtor out, and wanted to know if I wanted to put the money down on a house. That we normally go towards the end of May, early June, beat the season rush, and it's cheaper. And I said, no, not this year. And then she said, well, can I ask why? And I said, well, have you heard anything about May 21, 2011? And she said, yes, she had. And then she started laughing. She started laughing because it's just so unbelievable to the world. That this is a possibility. It's just beyond the realm of possibility because they don't believe the Bible. They don't certainly trust the Bible. So the people of God, it's not business as usual. It's not life as normal. It impacts us. And we have to change accordingly. We can't plan long range. If you have funds that are sitting in retirement accounts, what's going to happen to that money? It's going to go to waste. And so the believer is realizing, we're like, except with more exactness. We're like the person who went to the doctor and we heard we have so many months to live. And then he got a second opinion, a third opinion. Yes, you're going to die. You have terminal illness and you have this amount of time to live. That's it. Doesn't it impact that person? Wouldn't it change you? Wouldn't it change you if you really, really thought, I have 3 months to live? Well, if May 21, 2011 isn't changing you, and even up here you might agree with it, but you're not changing your life, it's probably because you don't really deep down believe it. And, thank you for sharing your comments. Does anyone here on Pal Talk have anything? If not, I have another one I could go to. Pal Talk? Okay, please, go ahead.
Question is, in Leviticus 8:23, why was God so particular to tell Moses to put some blood on the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and his big toe on his right foot? Why was God so particular in having it done this way?
Well, let me read the verse. Leviticus 8:23, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. I think this could have to do with, the blood definitely is pointing to Christ's sacrifice. And it's being applied to the priest and to the sons of Aaron. It's being put on them, on their ear, on their thumb, on their toe. And I think that would point to what God does when he saves us. He applies with the hyssop, as David writes in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. And remember, it was with the hyssop. They put the blood over the doorposts in Egypt so the firstborn in the house wouldn't die. And God passed by. So this is an application to the priests. And it probably is pointing to true believers. As God's sacrifice is applied to us, it affects our hearing. It affects our will. As the thumb is part of the hand and the toe is part of the foot. Remember, Jesus said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. If your foot offend you, indicating the will of an individual needs to be cut off, our stubborn, prideful will. And I think it would relate to that. Well, thank you for that question. Damon?
I was wondering if that could relate to the rich man who wanted to dip the tip of his finger in a drop of water.
Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Let's go to Luke 15 or 16. Luke 16 says in, where's that statement? In verse 23, I'll start there. And in hell, or this is actually typifying the grave, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, this is referring to the gospel, the water of the gospel. And yet, this is a time when now the rich man and all those that are typified by him desire water. They want the water of the gospel. Now remember, earlier, Lazarus was at the rich man's gate and desiring to eat of the crumbs that fell from his table. And he was full of sores. And the gate is where people go in and out. And so the rich man himself would have gone by Lazarus, this poor beggar, probably often, and had no time for him at all. He maybe didn't notice him most of the time, and he certainly would have a low opinion of that beggar, a very low opinion. And it's a good picture of the believers in the world. We're not very highly esteemed in the world's eyes. I mean, you have everything in the world, you know, the whole ladder. You have those at the top, you have those in the middle, those at the bottom. We're below that. We're below that. When you're standing on a corner with the date and you got tracks, and I mean, just think of it, how lowly you might esteem some individual who's standing there handing out flyers. Right? When you walk, you ever walk by those people and you have no time for them? Well, at least they're getting paid. They're getting paid. We're doing it on a volunteer basis. So in the world's mind, that's even worse. You're spending your time and effort getting out these flyers, these tracts, and that's why so many people feel comfortable throwing out some revilings and the smirks and all the things that can be said to someone, because it's like an abomination to the world. And so the rich man saw him, never had a moment's time for him or interest in Lazarus. There's no communication between them while they're living. All we know, there was a rich man and he was living it up, and then there was the beggar and he had hardly anything. But then death comes to both, and we find the rich man is in the grave. And of course, this is a parable, so God is allowing him to speak, when the truth is, when someone's in the grave, they're dead and there is no conscious existence anymore. But this is a parable, so God is just Jesus is just saying, if it were possible, this would be the communication. It's also called torment, and so we probably can understand that this is also related to the 5 months of torment, that this would be the mindset of people that are left behind. Now I want the gospel. Now I want the mercy of God, the grace of God. Now I want peace with God. Now I want just the slightest drop of water of the gospel. And yes, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that filthy beggar, and if he comes with the slightest drop of water on his finger, indicating he can apply it to my lips, he would lick it off this filthy beggar's finger. And that's showing great desire for the Word of God, for the Bible, and this is going to be the case after May 21. There'll be a great desire. But let me just go to a verse, and then we'll go to Gene. But in Luke 13, verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door." Many will seek to enter in the straight gate. It's not saying the broad way, like in Matthew 7. Many go the broad way that leads to destruction. Few go the narrow way. But now it's saying in Luke 13:24. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door. When is the door of salvation shut? May 21. On May 21, many who were left, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord." Many who were left behind suddenly, instantaneously, now want to go through the straight gate. That is, whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say your gospel is. Right now, everybody's arguing with it. And right now, everybody's complaining about God's gospel that are in the churches. They don't like how God has worked things out with judgment day on a certain date with 5 months of torment on earth. They don't like that God's plan of judgment is to annihilate sinners. They don't like that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, and that's where he made payment of sin. And everyone's disputing with God, many professed Christians are disputing with him. As you hear them disputing with Family Radio on the open forum, they're not really disputing with Mr. Camping. They're disputing with God because it's coming from the Bible. And it's resistance, resistance, resistance. But then comes the day the door shuts. Now it's too late, and now people want the gospel on God's terms. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say, just give me a little mercy. Too late. Too late. It's an impossibility. There's a gulf fixed between heaven and earth, which has become a graveyard. There's a great gulf that nobody can go between. The door is shut. And so Lazarus never comes with that drop of water on his finger. He never makes it back to the earth. And neither will any other messenger of God. Now messengers are fairly plentiful. The water is overflowing in the earth. It's an abundant ocean that's covering the world through a ministry like Family Radio, with radio, shortwave, internet, satellite broadcasting, who knows how many people handing out tracts, and so on. It's covering the earth, and there's so much water, but people have no time for it. No time. And then, when that's all gone, now I want it. Well, unfortunately, that's the nature of fallen man. After the judgment, after the fact, then he wants to do it God's way. And just like the spies, when they spied out the land, they came back with the evil report, and then God pronounced a judgment. You'll wander a year for each of the days you searched out the land. 40 years you'll wander in the wilderness. Right away. Oh, we'll go up into the land now. We'll do battle right now. We'll fight now. And God said, no, don't go up. Because there was a window of opportunity for that commandment to go into the land. Then it closed. And now they want to be obedient to the first command. After it's closed, though, after the opportunity is gone, that becomes disobedient. Okay, why don't we stop here and take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we